But I want to preach a message this morning on why did the disciples not quit? Why did the disciples not quit? You know, they come to a place there where they almost quit. We find a place in the Bible where many, many times over they about quit, but they didn't. And we'll see in the message that they actually, by history, and we know some of them, but history tells us that some of them went on to die for Christ. And if they go on and die for Christ, they went from quitting to dying for Christ. Something happened in between. I find in John chapter 21 through Acts number 2, in those three chapters, I find four things that happened in their life that I believe changed their life and caused them not to quit. And those four things that happened in their life, I believe we can find happen in our life. If we'll get those four things straight in our life, then I believe we can get to the place where we'll never quit. Well, first we want to look at when they almost quit. Before crucifixion, you remember in the garden, Mark 15, chapter 40, it says they all forsook him and fled. That was in the garden. After they took Jesus away, it says they all forsook him and fled. Matthew 26, 50 says this, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. So if you wasn't sure who forsook him and fled, Matthew makes it clear who did. It was the disciples. They forsook him and fled. They were at the point of quitting. They said, this is not what we signed up for. And they had it all wrong, but they almost quit. And then after the arrest of Jesus, you remember Peter denies him three times. What a sad day that was, that Peter denies him. Peter, the one that was so gung-ho, the leader of the pack, he comes to the place where he said, I don't even know who he is. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 26, 74 and 75, it said, then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man, and immediately crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Well, he was at the point of quitting, wasn't he? He cursed. He was ready to quit. Peter was ready to quit. He was ready to say, I'm done. This is not what I signed up for. This is not what I thought Jesus was coming for. He was about ready to quit. After the resurrection, we see here in John chapter 20, starting with verse number 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. They were afraid. They were meeting on a Sunday, which is a good thing. They were meeting on that Sunday, but they had fear of the Jews. They were afraid. After all they'd been through, after all they'd seen, they were ready to quit. For fear of the Jews, and came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. They were fearful. John chapter 20, verse 21 through 29, we see this story. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Thomas doubted. All the things that Jesus had showed them, the miracles. They had seen the crucifixion. They had seen the resurrection. But he still doubted. He still doubted. He was ready to quit. And then in chapter 21, verse 1 through 3, after these things, Jesus showed himself again unto the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on the wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. So a lot of disciples there. Simon Peter said to them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship, and immediately at night they caught nothing. They go a fishing. They had pretty much quit. They said, we're done. And Jesus had already appeared to them twice, but they still said, we're done. We're quitting. We're going back to doing what we did before. We're going a fishing. But the end of the story is they gave their lives for the Lord. Just to make the impact of how they gave their lives to the Lord, I looked up the ones that we do not know about, and this is just based on history. A couple of these we'll find in the scripture. But the rest of them are just history, okay? But history tells us this is true. Peter and Paul lived out well-documented lives of what all they did for Christ. But Paul was beheaded, and Peter was hung upside down. We do know, we'll see in the scripture in a little bit, that Jesus tells them that he will stretch forth his hands and die. And his history tells us that he didn't want to die like Jesus, so he was hung upside down on a cross. That's how he died. So sometime where he said, I'm going to go a fishing to dying for Christ, something happened in between there. That's what we want to see today. Andrew, he was the first to go into Soviet Union to preach. He was crucified in Greece, is what history tells us. Thomas preached as far east as India. He died there pierced through with spears of four soldiers. Philip had a powerful ministry in North Africa where he converted the wife of a Roman governor. In retaliation, the governor had Philip arrested and cruelly put him to death. Matthew, he ministered in Persia and Ethiopia where he was stabbed to death. Bartholomew, he ministered in India with Thomas, also in Armenia, Ethiopia, and southern Arabia, and he was beheaded. James, he ministered in Syria. He was stoned and clubbed to death. Now, these are the disciples. The ones that I just now read a while ago, they were going to fishing. They were quitting. But now, here they are. Simon the Zealot, he ministered in Persia. He was killed after refusing to sacrifice to the sun god. James, this is John's brother. We know in Acts chapter 12, the first two verses, say he died by the sword by King Herod because he wanted to mute the Christians. King Herod wanted to mute the Christians. We do know that one for a fact because it's in the Bible. Jude ministered in Syria and was beat to death. And John, this is history. I have no idea if this is true. But bold, but did not die, but eventually died of old age. He was exiled to Patmos. John wasn't the only one that died of old age. The rest of them were put to death because of their stand. Four things that climax the change. Four things that climax the change. I don't expect this to be a long message today, but I hope it's an impactful message. We see in John chapter 21, verse 4 through 7. Before I read that, I want to say this. Many things impacted their lives. You know, before I got saved, there were things that impacted my life before I got saved. My mom and dad took me to church every Sunday, every Wednesday, and every revival that was within 200 miles of my house. I mean, they just loved church. My dad got saved when I was born. He got saved the same year I was born. So Dad was on fire for the Lord, and he just couldn't get enough church. And so he would call mom. I'm telling you the truth. You met my, so most of you met my mom and dad when they were here. But my dad would call mom at lunchtime every day. That was every day. But if he heard on the radio that there was a revival within 100, 200 miles of the house, I mean, it could have been, I lived in South Carolina, it could have been North Carolina or Georgia. He said, have the kids ready, bathe. When I get home, I'm going to take a quick shower. We're going to head to Elberton, Georgia, wherever. We're going to head to Elberton, Georgia to have a revival meeting. One of my favorite preachers is going to be there down there. So here we are as little kids. We got drugged to church. But I was impacted way before I got saved. My Sunday school teachers taught me about Jesus before I got saved. So I believe, before I tell you what I believe impacted these disciples, they were surely impacted by meeting Jesus. They were impacted by walking with Jesus. They were taught by Jesus. They saw the miracles of Jesus. They saw the prayers of Jesus. They heard the parables by Jesus. They saw the crucifixion. They saw the resurrection. That surely had to impact them in their lives. But they still wanted to quit afterwards. How can that be? How can that be? Well, I want to say four things that climaxed the reason why they went from almost quitting to dying for Christ. I hope this morning that we can get a hold of these four things in our life to the point where we'll say, I'm never quitting. I'm going to the end. I'm going to finish well my life. I told Rachel when God laid this message on my heart, I said, I'm glad God laid my last message here that I know of on my heart, because this is my heart. My heart is what I'm getting ready to tell you these four things are. And if I could get over to you anything in my life, I'm as serious as I can be. I would want you to grab hold of these four things, that you would never quit. That whatever God told you to do in your life, Henry, Josh, whatever God told you to do in your life, you say, I'm doing it. We'll see here in a minute. Jesus told Peter that he was going to die. Are you going to follow me? That's the question. And that's my heart this morning. Let's pray before we, I don't have much more of the message. 4 points going to go pretty quick. But I want to pray that it gets across. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I need thy help this morning. Lord, you know I need you. I'm nothing without you. Lord, I sure am glad you brought me here today with such a message as this. Lord, I pray that I personally would take hold of this message this morning and apply it to my life. We thank you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing we see is in John chapter 21, verse 4 through 7. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said to them, Cast a net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, and we know that's John, saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he did cast himself into the sea. Now Peter was found in a bad place. I told you, he's done quit. He's done quit. He's back on the ship. He's not clothed the way he should be clothed. He had to get something to cover himself, because he knew he was in the midst of Jesus, and he wanted to cover himself. So he done got so far away, he knew he was not where he's supposed to be in life. And no matter, in this case, it's nakedness. But some of you may not be where you need to be with God. Maybe something totally different. Maybe some totally different sin that you have to cover. You have to cover that sin, and because Jesus is in the midst. But we see on down, verse 12 through 17, Jesus said to them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, son of Jonas, my first point, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Now, we've heard this message many times over, that the first love was a filial love, which is a human love. That's what Peter had for Jesus all this time, was a love that you would have for a spouse or for a son. But Jesus was trying to get him to go to a father, wanted to go to a godly love, agape love, it's called. He was asking him here, he said, do you love me? He said, yeah, you know I love you. Like you would tell your wife. And I do love my wife. I love my son. I love my wife. They're both here today. And I can say that in front of them, that I love them. But Jesus is trying to take the disciples to a much deeper love than this. It's an agape love, a love that's a godly love, a love that goes beyond our imagination. Three things I can see under love. Love God for who he is. Love God for who he is. Who is God to you? To them, Jesus was the one that they still believe over there in Israel today. That before this, they believed that Jesus was coming to be the king. He was going to come and he was going to conquer Rome. He was going to establish his kingdom then. He will. He will one day. But that wasn't what he came for this time. And so they thought he was. Remember, they argued within themselves, you know, who's the greatest in the kingdom? Who's going to be the leader? Who's going to be the leader, Jesus? It wasn't about who was going to be the leader. Jesus was trying to get them to see who's going to be humble. Who's going to be the servant? Start from the bottom. It's an upside-down kingdom. You start from the bottom. But love God for who he is. Who is God? God's the creator. God's the creator. We see that in Genesis 1. And we should love him for who he is. He created us. Psalms 139:14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. He is the creator. I'm glad we ought to love him for who he is. My second point is love him for what he's done. But you better love him for who he is first. If the only reason my wife loved me is because I gave her money every week, then she wouldn't really love me. What would she love? She'd love my money. But I'm glad she loves me for who I am, with all my faults and all my failures and my little money I give her. I'm glad she loves me. But he is eternal. He's unchangeable. He's all-powerful. He's all-present. He knows all. He's holy. He's just. He's love. He's faithful. He's merciful. He's gracious. You love him for who he is. Love him for who he is. And then number two, love Jesus for what he's done. I minimized that a while ago when I was talking about Rachel. But I do want to love him for who he is, but I do want to love him for what he's done. John 15:13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. I don't ever want to forget that. I don't ever want to forget that. We had a music director at our church one time. He told this story before. We used to have an opening exercise before Sunday school where everybody meets in the auditorium and then they get dismissed to their Sunday school class. That was the way we did it. Well, in the opening exercise, it was a five-minute little message. Bo Moses, he was our song leader at the time, he told this story. He said there was a stray dog that would come around his house all the time. And he said his youngest son got to playing with that dog, and he said he liked that dog, and the dog liked him. He'd come around and play with the dog. But the dog kept getting in the trash and tearing the trash all through the yard. And so Bo told his wife, he said, what I want you to do is I want you to get the boys. He had five boys. And he said, I want you to get the boys, load them up, take them to church. And he said, after you take them to church, I'm going to take care of this dog. And I'm going to go ahead and put it out because I'm tired of it messing with my trash. It's an old stray dog. So he was going to shoot the dog. And so right before the car got ready to leave, little Timothy, the one that played with the dog, Timothy said, Dad, you know something? He said, what, son? He said, you know, I sure do love that dog. He said, yeah, I do. I know that. And so they pulled on out of the driveway. And Bo said he got his gun. So he went down there, and he said he pointed that gun at that dog. And all he could think of was his son saying, I sure do love that dog. You know, that's the way we were. You know, God had a right to point the gun at us and shoot us for what we are and what we've done. But I'm glad Jesus saw to go to Calvary for us. And so now when God sees me, he sees me through Jesus. And he says, no, he may be unworthy. He may not be fit for nothing. He may be just fit for old bullet. But he said, no, I see Jesus. And I gave my son for him. And my son loves him, so I love him. And I'm glad he loved me enough to send his son. Love him for what he has done. And love people because we are commanded to. I can't stretch that enough. 1 John 3:23 says, and this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he has commanded. Ephesians 4:2 says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbear one another in love. I heard a story, another story the other day, but I don't remember it, so I'll just tell you the gist of it. But if a prodigal comes into the house, or to the church house, if he comes into the church house and the first thing you remember is all the bad things he done, you're the one that needs to be on the altar. Boy, ain't that good? Think about that. If the old prodigal comes into the church house and you say, oh, we don't want him here because he's the one that done that to this, he's the one that done that, then you probably the one that needs to be on the altar instead of the prodigal. John 13:34-35 says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Boy, that's tough, ain't it? How does people know that you're a disciple of Christ? It's because you love one another. Because you love one another. That's not just the people in this room. That's beyond this room. We ought to love like Christ loved. Matthew 22:37-40, Jesus said to him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the laws and the prophets. 613 commandments, they tell me, is in the Bible. 613. And these old Jews try to keep that. They thought they could. Wasn't they crazy? But that was the reason God set the law up in the first place, to show them they couldn't keep it. You couldn't keep the law. And we all fall short of the glory of God. But 1,613 commandments lie within on these two columns. Love God and love thy neighbor. If you can do those, he said, if you can do those two things, you fulfill the whole 613. That's what the Bible says. So love, number one, what kept the disciples from quitting to dying for Christ is their love. Love. He told Peter, he said, lovest thou me. He said, if you'll love me right, you'll not quit. Now, you can have all the law you want. I've known people that have plenty of law, no theology, no doctrine, no all that. But if they don't ever fall in love with Jesus Christ, it will not be enough to sustain them when times get hard. They'll quit. You understand what I'm saying? You can know all the doctrines, all the theology, all the law that you want to know, and you can try to keep it all you want. But until you fall in love with Jesus Christ, that's not enough to sustain thee. Loving him will sustain thee. Loving him will sustain thee. Fall in love with him, with Jesus. They fell in love with him. They fell in love with what they thought he was going to be before. They didn't fall in love with what really was the truth. They didn't learn the truth to what's happening right here. They thought he was coming to set up a kingdom. They thought he was going to rule. They thought the second coming was the first coming. And then number two, not only do you have to love, but you're going to have to work. You're going to have the word. You're going to have the word. And the word is this, John chapter 21, 18 through 22. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whether thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken thus, he said unto him, follow me. Follow me. Then Peter turned about, seeth also the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is it to thee? Follow me. He told all the disciples in the beginning of his ministry to follow him. But as I mentioned already, they were following for the wrong reasons. You remember when they was on the ship, and they were fishing. He said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. They did follow him, but they quit. Right? Matthew, when he was going by the tax collector booth, he said, follow me. Matthew came out of the tax collector booth and followed him. The other disciples, he said, follow me. And they did follow him. But they were, as I already made mention of, and I won't hash it again, but they were following for the wrong reasons. But here, he tells Peter in verse 18 and verse 19, he says, you're going to stretch forth your hands and you're going to die. Will you still follow me? Now he's getting it. Peter's getting it now. He said, yes, Lord, I will follow thee. And then if you're going to follow Christ, we see that first thing he says is, what's going to happen to John? How's John going to die? And Jesus says, don't worry about him. What if I allow him to tarry until I come again? He said, what if he lives on? And he did live on, John did. But what if he does? What's that to you? He said, I want you to follow me on any cause. Worry about yourself. Just worry about yourself. Follow me. Follow me. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, not only do you get the word to follow me, but you also get the word to witness wherever they go. Acts 1, chapter 8, but ye shall receive power in that all. And after that, the Holy Ghost is upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And then chapter 2, verse 32. Then this Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we all are witnesses. Number one, God gave him the word to follow me. And then number two, he said, be witnesses for me. Be witnesses for me. And we see that here in the scripture. But they got the word. I'm glad they had few words. They just had few words, but it was enough to sustain them to say, follow me, no matter what the cause, and they did so. He said, witness unto me in the uttermost parts of the earth, and they did so. They got the word. I'm glad that we have the word. I have many words to go by, and this should be enough to sustain thee the rest of your life. Whatever your need may be, you think about quitting, And if you need to love Jesus Christ. Number two, you need to love his word. Love his word. They had the word. Follow me. Number three, Acts chapter 1, verse 4 through 8. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said to him, it is not for you to know the time or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And then look at chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And they appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Number one, you got to have love. You better have the Word, but you better have the Holy Ghost. And we receive that as salvation. We receive the Holy Ghost as salvation. But the Holy Ghost has three purposes. You know, I'm going to get ahead of myself. Three purposes. He lets me know I am the Son of God. He lets me know I am the Son of God. Romans, if you'll turn quickly, I didn't have time to type these out. Romans 8, 14 through 17 says this. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be all glorified together. But he lets us know that we are son. He lets me know I am a son of God. Whenever I start feeling like I'm not one of his, he knocks on my door and says, you still belong to God. You're still one of Jesus's. He lets me know. Holy Ghost is a spotlight pointing to Jesus. That's what the Holy Ghost's purpose is in our walk with Christ. He's a spotlight pointing to Jesus, pointing to Jesus, pointing to Jesus. Not the flesh. He don't point to the flesh. He points to Jesus. He always points to Jesus. And it's glorifying Jesus. And then he walks and talks with me. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. 16 through 20. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of the truth, whom the world cannot receive, but it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me, because I live, and you shall live also. I was thinking of this. Here they are, the disciples were walking and talking with Jesus. And Jesus ascends up. He goes to heaven, correct? And then the Holy Spirit comes down at Pentecost. Now, I believe that happened. I believe the Holy Ghost came down and indwelled human body. And I believe I have the Holy Ghost today living within inside of me. And now, he says, what? Where they were walking and talking with Christ, and they could see him, now he's on the inside. They're still walking and talking with Jesus. We take this for granted. You know, disciples, hi, Jesus. Jesus says, hello, how's your morning? It's doing good. How's yours? I'm doing great this morning. And there's a person right here. Well, the same thing happens in my mornings. How you doing, Jesus? And he's there. He's there on the inside. He still walks and talks with me. They knew what it was like to walk and talk with Jesus. But when Jesus, he left, they felt a void. Jesus is gone. I don't have Jesus anymore. But he said, I'll not leave thee comfortless. And all of a sudden, something rose up inside of him. Said, I'm here again. And now he walks and talks with me. I believe that. And then he brings all things to your remembrance. John 14:26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So what did the Holy Ghost do to these disciples? He brought everything back to their remembrance. When they got into a rough time and a hard trial in their life, he said, you remember seeing what Jesus did for you? You remember seeing that? And he brought back to remembrance. Do you remember the miracle that God did for Lazarus? Brought him forth from the dead. Do you remember that? Do you remember that? It's what he was telling the disciples. Do you remember that? He brought it back to their remembrance. And I'm glad that the Holy Ghost that lives inside of me, whenever I get down, he says, do you remember what happened on April 17th, 1977? I said, yep, sure do. He said, well, then pick yourself up. Pick yourself up. There ain't time to quit. Jesus is living inside of you. Get up. Get up. Serve the Lord once again. And so he brings back to remembrance. I said, well, God ain't did nothing for me. And I get all pouty in spirit and haughty in spirit. And he says, you remember that time he came to your rescue when you was all alone and you had nobody? And he sent somebody along your way to help you. Whatever it is in your life, he'll bring back to remembrance. And I'm sure I'm glad that he brings back to remembrance those things in my life to help pick me up once again. And he does that. If the old devil had his way, he'd never let me remember any of that. But the Holy Ghost comes by and says, do you remember? Do you remember? And he helps me bring back to remembrance. And then the last thing, not only we need to love God. Love God. If you're going to go from quitting to dying for Christ, you better love Jesus. You better have his word. You better have the Holy Ghost living inside of you, as the disciples did. And then you better have the promise. You better have the promise. Acts chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the time or the season which the Father hath put in his own power. And then verse number 9, and he had spoken these things while they beheld. He was taken up in a cloud, received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you in heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. The promise, he's coming back. He said, just as you see him go, he's going to come back. I was reading this morning, Proverbs, and these disciples had to know all the Psalms and Proverbs. They probably knew them. They probably could quote most of them. But I was reading Psalms 30 and 4. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name? If thou canst tell. They had to think, who is it? And then they all of a sudden seen somebody ascending up to heaven. I know it is now. It's Jesus. If they had any questions, if anything questioned in their life, when they saw him ascend into heaven, wow. I'm telling you, Proverbs 34, it just now got climaxed in my life, because who is the one that can ascend and descend? It's Jesus. And the two men said, as you see him go away, he will come again. He will come again. He's coming back. That same promise is made to you. That same promise is made to us. Just as you see him going away, he will come again. Now, I believe he went away, and I believe he's coming back. John 14, 1 through 4 says this. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. He went away, but he's coming back. You know, I was thinking of this morning as well. That prodigal son's father looked down the road every day, we assume, because he saw him when he came. It would have been happenstance for him just to look one day and say, oh, there comes my son. That would have been happenstance, wouldn't it? I believe the prodigal's father looked every day down the road and said, I'm looking for his return. I'm looking for his return. And he had no promise of his prodigal son coming back. You understand? He was looking every day down the road, and he had no promise that his son was coming back. I got a promise that Jesus is coming back. I should be looking every day for his return. If I look every day and have that anticipation for his return every day, then I will not quit. I'm telling you, you'll go on forever if you think he's coming tomorrow, if you think he's coming today. Vance Havner says this, some of the saints are singing about the rapture, but it is one thing to sing the national anthem during war and quite another to go into battle. The best evidence that the Lord's return has really gotten a hold of us is when we occupy till he comes, do business for God, and buy up the opportunities because the days are evil. In other words, it's easy to sing the national anthem, but it's different when you get into the battle. And I used to, arithmetic, I used to have arithmetic in school, and in the back of the book they had the answers, right? And the teacher says, do not look in the back of the book. But then come test time, you know, after you did your test, you're supposed to look in the back of the book. We did self-tests back then, which kids can't do that nowadays. They'll cheat. We knew better than cheat. We get licks. But anyway, so we do self-check, right? But I always found assurance that the answers were in the back of the book. And I noticed the last verse in Revelation says, surely I come quickly. Surely I come quickly. He is coming. One of my favorite phrases of all time. He is coming. We were over at a nursing home, and there was we before COVID, we would go over every Sunday afternoon, and we'd have a singing and a little devotion with the people at Woodlawn Nursing Home in Farmington, and we did it every Sunday for a year before COVID, two years, I'm not sure. And then COVID came and they stopped it and we couldn't do it anymore. But you get to know a lot of those people. And there was one lady there that she was probably in her 50s, but she mentally wasn't all there. Most of the people there were 70s, 80s, and up. But she was about 50s, but she was mentally not all there. But I got doing a devotion on He is Coming. And I said, He's coming. I got excited that morning. And I said, He's coming. She said, is he really coming? I said, he's coming. She said, is he really coming? And I just got louder and louder. I couldn't help it. I couldn't help myself. And we had a time there that morning. Me and her talking back and forth to each other. I said, he's coming. And she said, is he really coming? I said, he's coming. And it was just, you just had to be there. My wife and son were there. But he is coming. He is coming. And he said he was. Why do I believe that? Because he told me a lot of things that I've already found to be true, and that he had not lied to me yet, and he's not going to lie to me about this. He is coming. Thank y'all for listening. I've enjoyed being here today and the last 2 years. Will y'all pray for us as we go our way? And we sure will pray for you guys. And I know the Lord's going to bless this church. I feel it. I feel like God's putting things in place here. And I know some of, well, I know we missed Matt and Brandy this morning, and I know they're in a better place where they want to be. And I see some things happening, and it seems like maybe it's going south, but I really believe it's going north. I believe God's putting things together, and I will be praying for you guys. And I may not be back here to preach anytime soon, but if you need me for anything, just reach out. Sure do love you guys. Our dear Father, we sure have loved our time here at Calvary. Lord, we sure do love these people. Lord, we thank you that you sent us this way with the message you sent us with. Lord, I wouldn't want to leave on any other message than the one you sent with me today. Lord, we thank you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen.